Well, good morning, everyone, and thanks again for joining us online. If this is your first time tuning in, my name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here at Enfield Town Community Church. As we begin our time together, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for a new day and another opportunity to engage our hearts with your truth. Father, we really miss seeing one another and being able to physically meet together. But we thank you that we can still tune in online to sing and to pray and to listen to your word preached. Please help us in this time to concentrate. Please may our minds and hearts be rid of unnecessary distractions. For those of us listening in who have children perhaps running about and playing with toys, help us to be patient and gentle. For those listening in on their own this morning, please draw near to them. May they know you with them and may they especially be encouraged today. Lord, we commit our time to you now. Please help us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our time together by singing a song, which as Christians we sing regularly. It's a song that we sing much about our great God, because we trust, we believe in a God who saves. So let's sing, "The Lord is My Salvation."
Is my salvation.
Well, boys and girls, let's head over to Steve's shed and listen to Glenn teach us more about the Lord Jesus.
Hey guys, I hope you're holding up well. As many of you know, we are working our way through the sections of this book, Everything a Child Should Know About God. And we are on section 8, Why We Go to Church. Why we go to church. Or Glenn, yes, Steve. I assume we're just going to skip this section. Why do you say that, Steve? Well, we can't go to church right now, can we? And if we're not allowed to go to church, this section doesn't really matter to us right now, does it? Well, I can understand why you might think that. But actually, this section is even more important during this time of lockdown. What? Why? Well, for starters, the church isn't the building. Yeah, it is. No, Steve, it's not. Really? No, the church is actually the people rather than the building. So you can change the building from a hut to a cathedral to a fancy building that looks like a library or a swimming pool. But if the people stay the same, the church is exactly the same. Oh, so the church is me and you and all the boys and girls and mums and dads and all the other fun people we used to see on a Sunday. They are the church. Yeah. Spot on. If Jesus is their best friend, they are a part of the church. Okay. The building is just a big fancy rain shelter for the church to meet in.
Oh, I think I get it. But we still can't meet with them though, so I still don't understand why we're doing this section.
Well, the Bible gives us lots of good reasons to meet together. But let's have a read of a section from Hebrews 10 that gives us one great reason to meet together as a church. Let's see if you can spot the repeated phrase. We should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and to do good things. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Did you see the repeated phrase?
Yeah, we should keep on encouraging each other.
Yeah. And right between the repeated phrase is the encouragement to keep on meeting together.
So we can encourage each other.
Exactly. So we can spur each other on. So we can help each other. A little bit later in that same chapter, we're told to keep on and make it to the end. And if we do that, we will receive the great reward that we have been promised. In short, the writer of Hebrews says we need help and we need to help each other to keep on going with Jesus. And that's one of the most important bits of church, which brings us to our phrase for the week. We go to church to keep us going with Jesus.
Nice.
Thank you. Well, why don't you do the go bits and I'll do the other bits and we'll show the boys and girls how it goes. Ready? So we
go
to church to keep us going with Jesus. We go to church to keep us going with Jesus. Fantastic. Boys and girls, do you want to have a quick go at that? So boys and girls, you go with Steve. Parents, you go with me. Ready? We go to church to keep us going with Jesus. We go to church to keep us going with Jesus. That was brilliant. You see, God has deliberately designed us to need each other, to help each other and to get help from each other to keep going with Jesus. You see, doing what God tells us to do is really, really hard. For example, God tells us to love him most of all the time with all our hearts, minds and souls. He calls us to deny ourselves and obey God. But we always fail at doing that, don't we? We so easily love ourselves more and end up denying God. But God also tells us to love each other, even when brothers and sisters are being really annoying, even when people are mean. God tells us to love them. Loving brothers and sisters and sharing and all those things is really hard. And we all fail at doing that. You see, only Jesus, no one else, has managed to do these things perfectly. It's hard for us to love and to live like Jesus. And so we all need help from others. We all need to help others to keep on going with Jesus. And that's why meeting together is so important. Being a Christian is a team sport, not an individual sport.
Yeah, so what you're saying is we all need encouraging Erics in our lives.
Oh, Steve, who's encouraging Eric?
You know, encouraging Eric.
Hey, y'all, I'm encouraging Eric. Keep going, Jesus. He's the best way. Read your Bibles, pray to him, trust him. Keep going. Hey, Glenn, Steve, how you guys doing?
Well, to be honest, I'm quite tired, struggling a little bit.
Tired? Well, the Bible says, cast all your worries on him because he cares for you. Trust him. He will get you through. Keep going. Keep going with Jesus. And you guys, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. See y'all later.
That's really helpful. Really, really helpful. That's an encouraging verse, isn't it? Cast all your worries on him because he cares for you.
Those are the verses that help us to carry on going.
You see, church is like a collection of pieces of coal in a coal fire. The closer they get to each other, the more help they are to each other to burn brightly. They maintain their heat with each other. But imagine a piece of coal stops meeting with the other pieces in the fire. It then cools down very quickly. It loses its glow and it gets cold. It stops being what it's meant to be. That's what the church is like. We're to help each other to burn brightly.
I get it. But I still don't get why this matters even more now.
Well, Steve, at the moment, life is really hard and we can't meet together.
Yeah.
So how do you think people are finding it? Going with Jesus.
Really tough, I guess.
Yeah. And because we can't meet together, we need to try extra hard to help each other to keep going with Jesus.
Oh, I get it. But what will that look like exactly?
Well, maybe you can draw a picture of something from the Bible, maybe the cross, and then you can send it to someone from church with the message, keep on going with Jesus. Include a nice Bible verse to help them.
That would be nice. I'd like one of those.
Yeah, me too.
Or maybe you can give someone a quick call or email and simply say, was thinking of you, keep on going with Jesus. Here's the best way to live.
Yeah, exactly. But we can also do things with our families and the people we live with. So we can read the Bible together. We can pray together. We can say to each other, keep on going with Jesus. He is the best way to live.
That's a great idea.
Okay, so let's do our phrase one last time together. Are you ready? You ready, boys and girls? You ready, Steve? Yeah.
We
go
to church to keep us going with Jesus.
We go
to church to keep us
go
Steve.
Going with Jesus. Sorry.
Brilliant. Back to you guys at the church.
You mean back to you guys at the building the church meets in?
Yeah, that's true. Back to you guys at the building that the church meets in.
Hey, boys and girls, before you go back to the church, we've got a song for you. We are the church. Go.
Before the world began, God made a master plan to bring all things together under one head. That head is Jesus Christ, who died and rose to life, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. Once we were dead in sin, now we are raised with him. By grace we're saved through faith in Jesus.
in Christ. One hope, one truth, one cross, one Savior.
Well, that was really helpful, Glenn. Thank you very much. We're going to spend some time praying now. In a moment, the Parker family are going to lead us in a time of prayer. But as we start, we're going to have a time of confession. And to help us, I'm going to read Psalm 51, which will hopefully appear on the screen. Please feel free to say the words with me, or if you just want to listen to them and make them your own. Let me pray for us. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Amen. Well, let's continue to pray now.
Hi, church family. We love you. We miss you. We're going to be leading us in some prayers today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your care for us as a church family. Father, we thank you that in this time, even though we long to be together, that we are able to meet in this way, that you've given us the technology, to be able to share with one another through church and through Bible study groups and prayer meetings. Father, please help us to encourage one another. Lord, please help us to be willing and courageous to pick up the phone to those that we haven't spoken to for a long time. Lord, please help us to be looking out for one another. Father, we pray that in this week of Mental Health Awareness Week, that you would bless and help those with mental health issues. Father, we pray for the lonely. Lord, we pray for the people who are anxious, that are depressed. Father, for people facing issues that we don't know about, Lord, please would they look to you. Lord, please would your voice be the loudest that they hear amongst all the other voices that go on. We pray, Father, that you would bring peace and healing to those struggling with issues to do with their mental health. Father, we do pray for those who are grieving in our church family. Father, we particularly remember the Down family and the Primes, for the Ellises and the Clements. Father, we lift up Joan Warmer and her family to you this week as Les's funeral takes place on Friday. Father, please be a comfort to them in this strange time as they can't grieve and remember Les in the way that we normally would. I pray that you would be very real to them this week. And Father, we pray for Mary as Margaret died this week. Lord, please be with her. Please comfort her and surround her with your love. Father, we lift up those two who are struggling with issues in their health. Lord, we particularly remember Chris Martin and Jenny White to you. Lord, please be with them. Pray you would put your hands of healing on them and look after them. Father, we thank you for our church family. Lord, please bond us in a way that we've never known before during this time of lockdown. We pray, Father, as well, that you might be adding more to our number. We pray that there might be those that come to know and love you through this time of coronavirus. And that when we are able to meet back together again, there'll be lots of new faces who've put their trust in you during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Father in heaven, we also want to lift before you all the children that we've been returning to school over the next month. We pray that you keep them safe in their return, especially younger children who may be confused about all the safety measures taking place. We pray that they'd be a good witness to their friends and classmates in the time and would put your glory on display. We also want to pray for the government and scientists as they make decisions about when is the right time to start easing restrictions. Father, we want to lift before you those who have exams coming as well. We pray you give them motivation and persistence and would be and to be prepared for them. Especially as many will be preparing without their teachers' help. In your name, amen.
Amen. Father, we just come to you to pray for our country. Father, we ask for your help at this time. Father, as the school, as the government continue to think about how they open up things like schools, Father, please help them as they consider all the other aspects of our normal lives and how that might work. Father, please help us as we work out what that will mean from a church perspective in the months to come as well. Father, we pray for the wider world. Father, we pray for all the countries suffering with coronavirus. Father, please help the different governments of those countries to make wise decisions for the particular circumstances that face their countries. And we pray that you would bring this global pandemic to a halt. Father, please help those that are working to develop vaccines that might be successful and soon. Father, we want to pray for the city of Kolkata and following the cyclone this week. Father, please would you, Lord, comfort those who are mourning. Father, please help those who've lost homes or who are in difficult circumstances. Father, please help those bringing aid. And Father, we pray that you would even use this situation to spread your gospel in that land, we pray. Father, we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're going to sing a new song now called Turn Your Eyes to Jesus. Please feel free to join along if you know it or simply listen along at home.
Calling his God to prepare.
Well, before Nathan comes and preaches God's word to us, Ollie's going to read it to us. So we're going to go back to 1 Samuel again this morning. So 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'll give you a moment just to find it. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 12.
The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 12 to 36. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that, whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may meditate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord who put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord, with the people. Prophecy against the house of Eli. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestor family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest. I go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also give your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honour your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honour me, I will honour. Those who despise me will be slain. This time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, and no one in it will reach old age. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare, only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one, always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat."
Well, good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at Enfield Town Community Church. Please keep that Bible story open in front of you, and let's pray together as we come and consider together this story about Eli's wicked sons. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we believe that these stories are recorded for us. And so, Father, please, would your Spirit today give us ears to hear what you are saying to us as a church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very simply, from this story this morning that was read to us, I want us to, first of all, see a warning that's contained in the passage. And then I want us to see a solution to what it warns us about. A warning and a solution. So what's the warning that comes out of this story to us this morning? What is this story of Eli's sons warning us about today? Well, here's the first thing. Don't be a scoundrel. Now, I know that may sound a bit funny to our ears. Don't be a scoundrel is the warning of this story. Perhaps for some of us of a certain age, we picture that 1980s film of dirty, rotten scoundrels with Michael Caine and wearing a tuxedo and swilling a cocktail. Maybe that's the image. But if that's the image of scoundrel, then we need to drop that from our heads and we need to take our picture from chapter 2 and verse 12. Have a look down there with me. Eli's sons were scoundrels. Now, that's not a word we use much, but these two priests are described as scoundrels, literally sons of wickedness. It's the very same word that Eli uses of Hannah back in chapter 1, if you remember that part of the story, where he thinks she's drunk and she says, well, don't take me for a scoundrel, don't take me for a wicked woman. Now, this morning, you might be sitting there thinking already, well, hang on a second, Nathan. Me, a scoundrel, that's a bit strong, isn't it? That's strong language. But actually, this chapter is a warning to us. And so I want to ask you this morning, invite you to say, well, will you take the scoundrel test this morning to see if there is any scoundrel in us? See, where does being a scoundrel begin as we test ourselves against what we see of these men, Hophni and Phinehas? It begins in verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. That is, literally, they did not know him. Now, I want you to feel the shock of that. Here are two men, two priests at the very heart of church life, temple life, the Lord's house. And yet they don't even know God. They don't care about him. They disregard him. They're not honoring him. And because they didn't care about the Lord, what happened in their world? Well, they had begun to show contempt, to treat badly, disrespectfully the Lord's sacrifice. So just look at verse 17. Here we read that the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. The people would bring a sacrifice to the temple or to the house of the Lord, and here this offering was part of their being forgiven by God. It was prescribed by God. And here, Hophni and Phinehas, with their greedy, meat-grabbing kind of antics, are disrespecting the sacrifice that God had prescribed for people to have their sins forgiven and to honor him. And here's the first scoundrel test for us this morning. Is there a danger that we are treating the Lord's offering with contempt? Not meat in a pot like Hophni and Phinehas, but Christ on his cross. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided us with a sacrifice so that we might come near to him, so that we might have our sins forgiven, a way to approach him in prayer and in thanksgiving. But how do we treat that sacrifice of Jesus? Do we honor it? Do we treat it respectfully? I think there are lots of ways that we can disrespect or creep into disrespecting the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Every time that we treat the cross as a license to sin, to do things how we want to do them, because we know we're forgiven anyway. Every time that we stop treating sin as serious, as a real problem, we're disregarding and disrespecting the lengths to which Jesus had to go in order to forgive us. If we treat the cross like a fairy tale, like it was a fairy tale, not facts, then we're disregarding the cross and disrespecting it and treating it with contempt. Every time we try and bypass the cross to earn God's favor, to earn our forgiveness, we are treating the cross with contempt. Is that in you in some way or in some form? And because scoundrels don't care about the Lord, it's not just that they show contempt for the Lord's sacrifice, but they live the way they want to rather than by living according to God's word. Look at verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Right in the center of God's house, there was sexual immorality. They slept with who they want, when they wanted. They are ignoring the way that God wanted them to live. Here's another scoundrel test for us this morning. Isn't there a danger that that can be true for us? We are controlled and driven by our appetites and our desires rather than by the very things that the Lord says in his word. And because these men had no regard for the Lord, they didn't even know him, they didn't treat the Lord's sacrifice with contempt, they didn't just live the way they wanted to, but they also did not listen to the rebukes that were brought to them. They refused to listen. Look again at verse 23 this time. Eli speaking to them, he says to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours." Their dad, Eli, confronts them. He rebukes them. He says, "What you're doing is not good." But look at partway through verse 25. His sons, however, did not listen. They didn't listen. See, here's another scoundrel test for us this morning. How good are you at listening to the rebukes of God's word? How do you take it when the Bible points out to you that something you're doing is wrong? Me, a scoundrel? You, a scoundrel? Sadly, as we stare into the mirror of Eli's wicked sons, I think it reveals to us that there's a little bit of a scoundrel in all of us. We have scoundrel tendencies. And what here is the warning for scoundrels? Well, I think there's a warning in this chapter, a present warning, something that can happen now if you're a scoundrel, but there's also something that will happen in the future. If you're a scoundrel, what happens now? Well, look at verse 25. Just look at the wording here. Halfway through again, his sons, Eli's sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. They did not listen. Why? Well, interestingly, look very carefully at verse 25. They did not listen because, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now, this isn't a moment of sentimentality. This is a very hard reality. That if, like Hophni and Phinehas, we choose to deliberately show contempt for God, to dishonor him, to pursue a life day in, day out of being a scoundrel, then God may just hand us over to that and say, "Well, if that's what you want to do, then that's what you can do." To the point where we're unable to even have ears to hear the rebukes that come in our direction. Be careful, this chapter says. If you pursue and deliberately pursue being a scoundrel, it could have consequences now. But it also has consequences in the future. What will happen longer term if we live a life of being a scoundrel, deliberately being a Hophni and a Phineas? Well, verse 30. Come with me to verse 30. God sends a man to Eli to warn him about what he's doing and to pronounce a judgment on him. But verse 30, look at what God says. He says, far be it from me, halfway through, far be it from me to honor those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be disdained. What's the long-term result? It's judgment. And this man of God comes to Eli and he says, look, you, Eli, have been in the most privileged of positions. Your family has been picked to come near. You've been given this role of bringing people near to God. And if you will not honor me, if you honor your sons more than you honor me, and you fatten yourself rather than honoring me, then the end result is judgment. And look at verse 33. What is that judgment? Every one of Eli's families will be cut off from serving at my altar. I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength. Eli's family is going to be cut off from the altar. Now, to us, that may not have much weight, but just let that sink in, because that is a heavy load to bear. The altar in the times of Samuel was the place where you got forgiveness. And if you were cut off from that place, you would be cut off from your source of forgiveness. Do you see the warning? Do you see the warning for those of us that have scoundrel tendencies? It says here, don't be a scoundrel. Now, who is that a warning for? That's the question we need to ask this morning. Okay, we're listening in, we hear the warning, but who is it a warning to? Well, let me kind of stand back for a moment and let's kind of zoom out and then we'll zoom in as we go through. It's first of all a warning to the church at large, to the church that bears the name of God in our world. Sadly, it's all too common, isn't it, to find news stories of corruption in the church, allegations of sexual abuse, cover-up stories, misuse of church funds, heavy-handed leadership, controlling and coercive adultery. Even within our own church circles, there have been some pretty high-profile cases in recent years, just as we see corruption at the level of Eli's sons. We see it in the church today. The very place on earth where people, this world, should be able to find God and connect with God, it has become a place that has gained a reputation for being corrupt. It's not good. And all too often the churches, you see, have become places of corruption, a place where people have no regard for the Lord and where God is not honored. And what does God think about that as he looks into our world and sees these things? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 2 would say he's not pleased. And he will judge. He will not stand by and let that corruption take place. The Apostle Peter says that judgment must begin with the household of God. Now, here's a warning, isn't it, to the church? Here's a warning to look inward as a church. Let's not be a place of corruption, of being scoundrels. Jesus will take that seriously. Don't leave wickedness unactioned within the church. But it's also a warning, not just to the church at large, but to those of us Christians who make up the church, not just the leaders and pastors. Don't be people who are at the very center of church life, at the Lord's house, but fail to honor the Lord. Don't forget, it's all about him, not about me, not about us. Are there actions that you are pursuing that show contempt for Jesus and his cross? Treating Jesus or sin like it just doesn't matter. Friends, we're in lockdown still.
Yes, there are some freedoms, but lockdown can be a very private time where we might be developing habits, pursuing actions that are scoundrel-like, private from others perhaps, but not private from God. Are there moral patterns that we need to turn from right now? Are there rebukes that we need to listen to? Christian, don't be a scoundrel. That persistent, that deliberate sinful actions of Hophni and Phinehas, because it will end if we pursue that path, deliberately continue down that road with no regard for God, it will end in judgment. This chapter is a warning to the church at large. It's a warning to the individuals, Christians like us who make up the church. But it's also a warning to those of us who might be tuned in this morning who as yet wouldn't call themselves a Christian. See, where does a life of refusing to honor God lead? Where does a life of showing contempt for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as your way to be forgiven? Where does that lead? Where does a life of doing what we see morally fit lead us? Well, I bring you back to verse 30 and the words of God, where he says, "Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." Just as Eli's family was cut off from the altar, if we pursue a life like that, we will be cut off from the place of forgiveness. This chapter is actually a loving warning to us from God, because it reveals me to me. And if this chapter is a warning to us about being scoundrels, I also want to show you that wonderfully this morning, it also shows us a solution. There's a warning, but the solution. What is the solution? Well, let me put it like this for us this morning. And here's the second lesson. It teaches us to bow down to God's faithful priest. Bow down to God's faithful priest. A few years ago, me and my family, we went on a holiday to a place called Mersey Island. Some of you may have heard of it. It sounds very remote and very glamorous. That's what happens if you tack the word island onto the end of it. But actually, it's really not very glamorous or remote. It's just an offshoot of land at the edge of Essex. But the point about this block of land is that there's only one road in and out. And at high tide, that road disappears and this offshoot of land becomes an island, hence the name, Mersey Island. And so you see, for the people of that island, that road is crucial. One road in, one road out. Now, in a similar way, into a world where everyone was doing as they saw fit in these days of Samuel, everyone was choosing to ignore God. God had graciously given them a way to him, as it were, one road in and out, one access to him, one way of forgiveness from him. Now, what was that road? Well, the road was the priest. The priests who served at the house of the Lord in Shiloh, the priests who offered the sacrifices that were prescribed by the Lord himself. Just as that one road connected Mersey Island to the mainland, so the priests acted as that road connecting the Lord to people. And sadly, as we come to chapter 2 and verse 12, and with those opening words, Eli's sons were scoundrels, what we discover is that road had gone down. It was high tide. And wonderfully, if you want to know what our God is like, here it is in this chapter. Wonderfully, God is so committed to keeping that road open to him, that even amidst all the corruption of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the Lord is behind the scenes in this chapter to raise up for himself another priest. So you look at verse 35. God says, "I to Eli, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind." That word faithful means to be reliable, a reliable priest, not a Hophni and a Phinehas, a firm, secure priest who will do the very things that are in the heart and mind of God, which is to keep the road open, that people might come to him, find forgiveness from him, dwell with him. And in this chapter, that faithful priest seems to be Samuel. Did you spot the contrasts as we went through? Wicked Hophni and Phinehas. But then verse 18, have a look. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. And what's he doing in verse 18? He's wearing a linen ephod. That is the garments that the priests would have worn. Verse 21, the end there. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. At the end of verse 26, you'll see that there, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Hophni and Phinehas, well, they'd fallen out of favor with God. They didn't even know him. And they were getting bad reports among the people as they stole their offerings and slept with other women in the tent of meeting. But Samuel, he's in favor with the Lord and in favor with the people. Perfect to plug the people and God together. And chapter 3, verse 1, which Tim's going to bring us to next week. But the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. In the immediate context, Samuel is the faithful priest that God is raising up. And he will keep that road open to the Lord. And importantly for this book of 1 Samuel, he's going to do that for the king. See, look at verse 35. Verse 35, at the very end there, he says, I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Remember that 1 Samuel is about the coming of a king to sort the chaos. But before that king arrives, this road has to be open to get forgiveness from God, to get access to God, to honor God. The Lord raises up a faithful priest because he is committed to dwelling with us and giving us a way to dwell with him. In a world of scoundrels like us, who do we need? What is the solution? The faithful priest that God would raise up is the solution. And we see that here, but what about for us? Samuel is long gone. Samuel is long dead. But Samuel in this story only paves the way to later in the Bible story where we meet Jesus. Jesus, like Samuel, actually wasn't from the priestly family. Jesus, like Samuel, is described as someone who grew in favor with the Lord and with people, perfect for the task. But Jesus, unlike Samuel, offered the sacrifice, not of a meat in a pot, but of his very own life. And Jesus, unlike Samuel, is raised up from the grave to minister forever as a priest. Hebrews tells us of Jesus the priest that he offers us a better hope than a Hophni and a Phinehas. He's the one, Hebrews 7 tells us, truly meets our needs. He's one who is holy. He's one who is blameless. He's one who is pure. He is one who is set apart. And so what should we do if that is the faithful priest that God has raised up for scoundrels like us? What should we do? Well, there's a hint in 1 Samuel 2, verse 36. He's talking about Eli's family that have been cut off and judged. But he says, then everyone left in your family, Eli, will come and bow down before him. There's a hint of what we're meant to do to the faithful priest. Eli had earlier warned his sons that if they sin against God, who's going to intercede for them? Who can intercede for us if we've lived the life of scoundrels? Well, the answer is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the forever priest. Hebrews tells us that right now Jesus lives to intercede for us. And so can I ask you this morning, have you come and bowed down before him? Have you come and said, forgive me, act for me that I might be forgiven? Do you keep coming to him? Friends, as we wrestle, perhaps those of us that are already Christians, with our scoundrel tendencies, do we keep coming to the faithful priest? Jesus is the faithful priest, raised up by God because he is committed to keeping that road open to him. Come and bow down before him. Rely upon his priestly work. And so 1 Samuel 2, this story, there's a warning for us in here. Don't be a scoundrel. Don't pursue a life of being a scoundrel. Instead, the solution is to come and bow down before Jesus, the faithful priest. Friends, let's pray together and then we'll sing a closing song. Our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you this morning that you are so committed to keeping that road open to yourself. Thank you that you raised up Jesus, a faithful and reliable priest for a sinner like me, for sinners like us. Thank you for the sacrifice of his life that he gave once for all. Please, Lord, would you steer us away from being scoundrels? Please, would we steer away from lives of deliberately sinning against you, dishonoring you, not treating you as weighty? Oh, Father, keep us coming to Jesus. Keep us bowing down to him to receive his priestly help for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as we close this morning our time, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." Let's sing together.
Jesus bled. my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my King. Oh, the chains are released. I can say I am free, yet not I, but through Christ. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not.